I'm grateful that we have this opportunity to come together today. This morning looked like we may not, but the temperatures warmed up and the roads were travelable once again, and so it is indeed a wonderful privilege, and I'm grateful that we're able to come together this afternoon and to offer our worship to God as we have. And I want to thank Mike Smith and Henry Chapman for preaching last week in my absence. I was in Alabama with my family doing some family business, but it's good to be back with you and appreciate so much their preaching here last week. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that the Bible is our authority that we are to use and that is we're to look to as we guide our lives. It is our standard of authority. We ask the question, by what authority are you being guided in your religion? And we mentioned 2 weeks ago the importance of authority. We understand that our faith is determined by the authority that we follow. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's the basis of our faith. And also unity requires that we all accept a common standard of authority. The Lord wants us to be united, but in order for us to be united, we have to be sanctified by the truth. That's the Word of God. And to have that common standard of authority to follow and not follow what many do follow today. And we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Many follow traditions of men. Some follow custom, that is the generally accepted conventions, what people generally believe. That's what then determines their beliefs, their practices. Some determine their beliefs by the circumstances within their lives. Others follow learned men, preachers. Others follow their feelings and claim that this is God directing them by their feelings. And we concluded, those are not our standard of authority, but it is the Bible, God's Word, which is our standard. Jesus is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And His words are found in the Scripture. He promised that the Spirit of truth would come unto the apostles and guide them into all truth. And the Spirit would not speak on His own authority, but He would take the things of Christ, which are also the things of the Father, and He would then deliver that or declare that unto them. And that's what they've written for us, are these words that were moved by the Spirit, which are the very words of Jesus Christ. And they're complete, and they are sufficient. We don't need anything else. You know, the Bible is not sufficient if it needs additional revelation. And there are those who do believe in latter-day revelations. The Mormons believe that there are latter-day revelations. Matter of fact, if you study with Mormons, they will say, well, just look at what happened when you get the Bible alone. If you have the Bible alone, you've got all this division. And so there needs to be other revelation in order for us to have unity. Matter of fact, in my studies with Roman Catholics, that's been the same argument that they have made. If you just take the Bible along, sola scriptura, then you're just going to have division. In other words, there needs to be other revelation. The traditions of the Catholic Church also are the means by which we are guided today. Some believe there's a divine ordained interpreter. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there needs to be a special servant that will help direct us toward unity, to read and study and learn and understand God's Word. And that's the writings of the Watchtower Society. They believe that those writings are God's means of directing us in a correct understanding of the Word of God so that we can be properly guided and be united. Others believe that there's an additional moving of the Holy Spirit. They have the Word of God, which was guided by the Spirit, but there needs to be this additional moving that will help them to come to an understanding of what those Scriptures say, what those words teach. I was studying with a couple of ladies one time, and they believed they had that special guidance of the Holy Spirit, and I was trying to reason with them from Scripture, but they knew that they were right and I was wrong because they had the Spirit and I did not. They had that extra moving of the Spirit to tell them that their interpretation was the correct interpretation and mine was wrong. And usually, I would guess, those who take this position come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit directed them into this interpretation because of a feeling, because they feel good about that interpretation. That must be right. And the Holy Spirit has then directed me because I have a good feeling about that interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's saying that the Scriptures themselves are not sufficient. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't pray to God and ask Him to help us in our study of the Scriptures. And we do. But it's the Scriptures, and what we're going to see today, it's the Scriptures that by which we're guided and directed. We can understand what the Bible is saying. And there are others who believe that we need creeds. You know, creeds were developed because confidence was lost in the written words of the apostles and prophets to produce unity. So in order to have unity, their councils and synods then develop their articles of faith, their confession of faith, and whatever it is that we then rally around to be united, that the Scriptures were not sufficient then to lead us to unity. So I'm saying the Bible is not sufficient if we need these. Is the Bible sufficient, or does it need these helps to produce our faith and to bring about unity in the church? Well, what we're emphasizing is that the Bible is sufficient because it can be understood by anyone who opens his heart to a study of it and receive it. And that's what I want to emphasize in our lesson this afternoon, is that we can understand the Bible. You know, God's character proves that the Bible can be understood. If the Bible cannot be understood, it is a reflection on the character, the nature of God Himself. Matter of fact, it impugns the character of God. If we're not able to understand the Bible by our own reading of the Scriptures, and I want to prove that. You know, the Bible is the Word of God. These passages, we're not going to take the time to look at them, but they tell us that the men who wrote these Scriptures were moved by the Holy Spirit. If the Bible is God's Word, it must harmonize with God's nature, with God's character. To say that we cannot understand the Bible is either to deny that it is God's Word or to impugn the character of God Himself. Notice, first of all, that God's wisdom and power demand that the Bible be understandable. God's wisdom and power. You know, God wants everyone to know His will. And the inspired men revealed His will so that people can know it. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. In verse 3, he makes reference to God our Savior. Then he says in verse 4, who, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God desires that each of us come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are inspired of God, and they're profitable for teaching. You know, in order for it to be profitable to teach us, we're going to have to understand what those words mean. If it's profitable for reproof, to bring to light the sins within our life, to show us where we're wrong, we're going to have to understand what those words mean. For correction, if it's going to correct us and instruct us in righteousness, it's going to be because we understand what those words mean. What these passages are saying to us is that God has provided us with these Scriptures so that we can know the writings themselves. What are the writings? Well, they're writings of words. And these words, these writings, these Scriptures are profitable for these things. God made it that way. In Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Notice that before time began, God promised. He promised eternal life. He purposed eternal life through Jesus. And He promised that we would have eternal life. But has in due time, at the proper time, the appropriate season, He manifested, made known His Word through preaching. As they went out and preached this Word, that which God promised before time is now being in purpose before time is now in made known through preaching, which was committed, Paul says, to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. That's what God intended. God intended this preaching of these words then to convey what He had in His mind in eternity. Looking at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, how that by revelation, Paul says, He, God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. The mystery, it's called a mystery because it was hidden. It was unknown at one time. But Paul is saying God has now made it known by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul was one of these apostles. And he says, I've written it down. What did he write? Words. And he says, whereby when you read, read what? Words. Whereby when you read, you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. That which God purposed and planned from the beginning is now being made known in words. And when you read, he says, you can have my understanding in the mystery of Christ. The very words in the Bible were chosen by the all-wise and all-powerful God. When we talk about inspiration of the Bible, we're talking about verbal inspiration. That's the very words themselves are the words God chose to reveal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us. He's talking about the hidden wisdom of God. That which eye had not seen, ear had not heard, that which God had prepared for those who love Him, that which had been hidden is now revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, these things that were hidden is now being made known by the Spirit. It was not revealed in words which man's wisdom taught, but words which the Holy Spirit taught. The very words themselves that Paul wrote down, preached and wrote down, are the very words that the Holy Spirit guided him into. In Matthew chapter 10, we read of where Jesus sent out His apostles on the limited commission. This was before His death. And here we have some idea of how the Spirit would guide them. He tells them, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So the Spirit would guide them in not only what they would say, but in how they would say it. The very words themselves and how they would present it were that which the Holy Spirit guided them into. We're talking about verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, of the God's Word. Now, if God gave a message to inspired men so we may know His will, then He must have intended to give us a message that is understandable. If these are His words for us to know His will, then He must have intended for us to understand them. Can an all-wise, all-powerful God fail to do what He intends to do? To claim that the words of the Bible cannot be understood is to deny that God is an all-wise and all-powerful. That He's not capable of giving us words whereby we're able to understand it. He says that's what He did. He gave us these words for that purpose. And to deny that is to impugn the wisdom and the power of God Himself. But not only that, God's justice, grace, and love demand that the Bible be understandable. Now, when we talk about God's justice, we're talking about God always doing what is right. It means that God is always going to do what is fair, right and fair. God's love means that God seeks and does what is for man's well-being. God's grace means that God shows His favor toward man even when man does not deserve it. God's love, God's grace, God's justice. That demands that the Bible that He's given to us is understandable. You know, no one can be saved and pleasing to God without faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We not only must believe that God is, but we must believe that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. Faith is essential. John 8 verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So faith is essential. But how does faith come? Well, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to have faith, the faith that is required of me, it's going to be by reading what the Bible says. John 20, 30, and 31, John says the reason he wrote his book, we're studying it on Wednesday night, the reason that was written is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that believing you may have life in His name. And so these words were written so that we might believe. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In other words, in order for us to come to Jesus, the Father must draw us. But how does He draw us? Look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." It's through teaching, through us hearing. Hearing what? Words. Being taught words. By us learning these words and what these words mean. By us hearing and learning, then we are drawn then to Jesus Christ and to believe in Him. Now my point is this: how can a word produce faith in a heart that cannot understand that word? It can be done. If I can't understand, if I don't know what He's saying in these words, then I don't know if I'm going to really have the faith that the Lord requires then of me. Is God just, loving, and gracious who requires faith but gives man a word that is not sufficient to produce that faith? Also, God requires that we understand His will. Ephesians 5 verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That's in the form of a command. Understand what the will of the Lord is. In Colossians chapter 1, in praying to the Father for the Colossians, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what God desires, that we be filled with the knowledge of His will. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, you know, we're to add to our faith various qualities, virtue, to virtue what? Knowledge. So that's something that has required us to know God's will. My point is this: does a just, loving, gracious God require what is impossible? Is it impossible for us to learn His Word that reveals His will to us when He requires us that Word? Also, we must be doers of God's Word. Our eternal destiny depends upon it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must do the will of the Father. How are we going to do the will of the Father if we don't understand it? We don't know exactly what He's saying. In other words, we must and can know His will. In James 1, verse 21 through 25, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." Notice the Word is able to save our souls. But it's the implanted Word. In other words, in order for that Word to save my soul, it has to be implanted within the heart. I need to understand it. He goes on to say, though, "But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It's the doer who's going to be blessed. It's the doer who is going to be saved. The doer of the Word. Now, is God just, loving, and gracious when He requires obedience of a will that cannot be understood? I really don't know what He's saying. Also, His words will be the standard by which we will be judged. In John 12:48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Jesus' words is the standard by which we'll be judged. Again, is God just, loving, and gracious, who will judge us by a word, a standard that we cannot understand? You see, to say that we are not capable of understanding the Word of God impugns God's justice, His grace, and His love for mankind. The seed, the Word of God, produces fruit for the heart that understands. You remember in the parable of the sower went forth to sow his seed. The seed is the Word of God, and it was sown upon different kinds of soil, and the soils represent different kinds of hearts. And he says concerning the good soil, where some of the seed was sown, he says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, in order for me to receive the word that's going to produce fruit, in order for it to save my soul, in order for me to have the faith that saves, I'm going to have to understand it. That word can be understood. Also, God's truthfulness and faithfulness demand that the Bible be understandable. You know, God always speaks the truth and always fulfills His promises. We read earlier in Titus 1 and verse 2 where it says that God cannot lie. He gave promises. God cannot lie. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Paul says, "But as God is faithful," that word faithful means you can count on God. He is trustworthy. "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." What God says, He means. What God promises, you can be assured He will fulfill. He always tells the truth. It's never a lie. And that's what God has promised. God has promised that we can understand these words. In John 8 and verse 32, what did Jesus say? "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said in the verse prior to this, "If you're my disciples, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed." Who are the true disciples of Jesus? Those who abide in His word. And then He says, "You shall know the truth." You'll know the word. To know it is to understand it. Now, did Jesus say something that was not true here when He said, "You shall know the truth"? No, He told us the truth when He says, "You shall know the truth." We can know the truth. We can understand it. We read earlier in Ephesians 3 where Paul says that he wrote down what was once a mystery but now is being made known by the Spirit. And he wrote it down. He says, "When you read what I have written, you may have my understanding in the mystery of Christ." That's the promise of God. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 15, Paul said to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, Remember, scriptures, writings, these are writings of words. And you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What's able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus? The Scriptures, these words. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Old and New Testament. Been given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God is always truthful. He's faithful. And He has promised that we can understand His will. To believe that God is truthful and faithful, we must believe that God's Word can be understood. To deny that the Bible can be understood is to deny that God is truthful and faithful. You see, the point we were making from the very beginning, that when we look at the character of God Himself, the nature of God, then that means we can understand His Word. To say that it's not able to be understood, our own reading and studying of it, is a reflection on the character of God Himself. We need to believe this. Many in the world do not believe that the Scriptures, as they were written, as they were given to us, are capable of knowing God's will. But why then do so many people do not understand the Bible? Well, it's not the Bible's fault. It's not the Bible's fault. Let's not ever think and be caught saying something that, well, yeah, I know the Bible's hard. Yeah, I know. No, the Bible is not the reason. The Bible is God's Word that He's given to us, and that's not the reason for our misunderstanding of His will. The reason many do not understand is because of a lack of study. Understanding requires not just study, but diligent study. And here's where the problem comes. A lot of times we just kind of read over, yes, hard. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it looks like it says this. No, the Lord requires us to give diligence to know His will. Matter of fact, that's the word that's used in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Where Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know the King James Version says, study to show yourself approved unto God. And yes, giving diligence includes study, but it includes diligent study. If I'm going to give diligence to present myself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth, that means I'm going to study it with diligence, with the intent of learning. I know I can know what God's will is, and I'm going to study it with the intent of learning what God has revealed to me. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice our goal here is to discern what's good and evil, what God says is good and what He says is evil, so that we can know what His will is. How does that come? Well, we have to become experienced in the word of righteousness, skilled in the word of righteousness. Matter of fact, these to whom the Hebrew writer is writing here, if we read verse 12, we'd find that he's reprimanding them because they had not grown in knowledge as they should have. They ought to have been teachers, but they needed to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. They had need of milk and not solid food. They should have grown. And then he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That shouldn't have been the way it was with them. It should have been that they had diligently studied, diligently taken in the word of God, grown in that word so that they were able to teach that word. What does it take? It takes exercising the senses. I read where, and I've used this expression many times because I found it in reading, one of my readings one time, the senses means your faculty of perception. That is, your ability to be able to know and understand and perceive things. You have to exercise that by reading God's Word, thinking about what it's saying. How does that apply to my life? What are the applications? Giving diligence in that, and what am I able to do? Discern what is good and what is evil. That's what it takes, is diligent study. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 15, Peter says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." Now, Peter says that some of the things that Paul wrote was hard to understand. We don't deny that. Anybody who's read Scripture, you know, understands there are some things that are hard to understand. You read the book of Romans and you'll learn, yeah, some of the things that Paul wrote is hard to understand. But you know what that is saying is it can be understood. He didn't say it was impossible to understand. It's hard. What does coming to an understanding of something that's hard to understand require? What does it require? Diligence. Time. That's what it requires. Diligence. Digging. Try to find out what God's will is. The reason that sometimes we don't come to an understanding is because we don't give diligence in the study of God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that all of God's Word, and this is not saying all of God's Word is hard to understand. There are some things that are. Some things are simple. Much of it is simple. It's just a matter of reading and studying and learning what the Lord has revealed. Some people are not willing to do this kind of study, and that's the reason they do not come to an understanding of His Word. But also another reason is for false doctrines. Some people do not understand the truth because their minds have been blinded by false teaching. This false teaching may have come from preachers, from family, from friends, from denominational creeds, wherever they may have gotten it. It has distorted the Scriptures and led them away from the truth. You know, it is possible to be led astray by false teachers. We see this in Matthew 15, beginning verse 12, where it says, "Then his disciples came and said to him," to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.'" False teachers are blind leaders. And it may be they think that they're right. But they're not. And they're teaching what they teach. And then you have others that follow this learned man, they think. And they end up are blind followers following a blind leader. And they will both fall into the ditch. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, Peter says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not stumble." False teachers, Peter says, will be among you. And there will be some who will follow their destructive ways. Notice the false teaching, that which is not according to the truth, is destructive ways, and there are some who will listen to that and follow their destructive ways. They will then listen to the words of the false teachers and their deceptive words. But they'll be deceived by those words. And they're not going to be able to understand the truth because of false teaching that they have followed. Jesus warns us of false teachers. Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They preach a lot of truth. They say a lot of things that are right, but they're false teachers, false prophets, Jesus said. Beware of them. And so we need to understand there are false teachers out there, and we can be led astray by those false teachers. We have the responsibility to do what? To test the spirits whether they are of God. Paul says, or John says in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test them. To test something means there has to be a standard by which the test is made. And the standard, of course, is the Word of God. And the reason that I can use that test or administer that test is because I know the Word of God. Because I learned what that Word says, and I'm able to see that this false teaching is false doctrine. It's not the will of God. We need to do what the Bereans did in Acts 17, verse 11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so." What did they search? The Scriptures. What is that? Writings of words. They'd read those words. In order for them to determine by those Scriptures whether or not Paul was telling the truth or not, they'd have to understand those Scriptures. And that's what we can do. We can understand the Scriptures, the standard. And that's how we then can administer the test. Those in the churches of Galatia were being influenced by false teachers. Look with me in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Now these Galatians were being influenced by these false teachers who were preaching another gospel. But Paul says there's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. We preached it. You received it. You understood it. You accepted it. And now here's someone coming along and they're teaching a different gospel. They've perverted the gospel of Christ. And they're being led astray by that. The point is, those in the churches of Galatia who were being influenced by false teachers were not excused because they could not understand the true gospel, the truth. They were able to understand what was being preached. And therefore, they couldn't say, "Well, I just didn't understand the gospel." No, they could understand it. And when they were being led astray by the false doctrine, they were going to be held accountable about that. How would they know? By just abiding by the gospel that was preached, which they had received. Staying with that and not being led astray by something that was different. You know, some people do not understand the Bible because of closed minds. When Jesus was asked why He spoke parables to the people, He said this, "Therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see." Here were people who had closed their minds to the truth. And He says, "Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive." Why? "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Their hearts had grown dull, hard of hearing, their ears. That's the problem. The problem was their hearts. They had closed their minds to the truth. We may close our minds because of prejudice. You remember what the Pharisees had rejected Jesus, and Nicodemus, who was one of them, a Pharisee, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Nicodemus states a good policy here. Do we judge a man before we hear what he hear him and knows what he's doing? No, we don't make a judgment until we know the facts. That's what prejudice is. Prejudice, I've got my mind made up, and I'm not going to be willing to investigate any further because I like what I already believe. And what I believe, I want to stay with. I've prejudged. That's not a person that's searching for truth. We don't allow prejudice to prevent us or to keep us from continuing to search and to find out really what the truth is. And that's what Nicodemus was saying to them. But they show their prejudice here by saying, you're also from Galilee, search, and you'll see that no prophet comes out of Galilee. And that wasn't really necessarily true. If they'd do some searching, they'd see that Jesus was from Judah, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, even though he was raised in Galilee. Were they willing to do the investigation? We close our minds because of pride. You remember when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9. And the blind man says to the Pharisees who had rejected Jesus, wouldn't accept the fact of who Jesus was. And the blind man, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty good reasoning. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sin. Are you teaching us? And they cast him out. In other words, he was born blind. He was born in sin. And who are you to tell us? Pride. Closed their mind. Would not allow them to investigate and search and find out what the truth is. And it's also we close our minds because of a love of pleasure rather than a love for God and His truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they do not receive the love of the truth. They don't want the truth. They do not believe the truth. Rather, what do they have pleasure in? The pleasure in unrighteousness and sin. That's really what their goal is. And that's the reason they close their mind to the truth. They don't want the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time will come, Paul says, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Because of their own desires, they'll find teachers that will teach what they want to hear rather than searching for the truth. These are reasons why people do not understand the Bible. It has to do with our hearts. Do I really want to know the truth? Am I willing to give diligence to study it? When I hear a false doctrine, if it sounds good, well, am I willing to study and to find out whether it's the truth or not? And to test it with the Word of God and study the Word of God to know really what the truth is so that I can know whether this is a false doctrine? Am I willing to search for the truth regardless of what I've always believed? In other words, what kind of heart do I have? We can understand God's Word because God has the wisdom and power to give us a Word that can be understood. He is just, loving, and gracious and would not require us to know and to do His will and then make His will impossible to be understood. And also because He who is truthful and faithful has said, we are able to understand it. And you know that is the truth. Because God said it. The reason people do not understand God's Word is because they do not have the right kind of heart. It is the person with that honest and good heart, that good soil, that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. He's the one who understands that Word. And he obeys it. And that can be me, and that can be you, all of us. Every human being on this earth can do that if they'll open their heart and let God then work within their life. John 7, verse 17 says that Jesus says that anyone who desires to do His will know of the teaching, whether I speak from God or whether I speak from myself. What's the key there? If anyone, whoever desires to do His will, you'll know. And we can know if we have that desire for God's Word. Well, let's go out there and study. And I tell you, I know how it is, that when I read and study and I grapple with a lot of passages and I see a lot of different ideas that are presented, and I think, well, you know, what's the truth? Can I know? One thing I will never do is never say, if God wants me, whatever He wants me to know out of this, I can know it. Whatever it is, I'll be able to know it. And I'll never say, well, I don't think we can know it, let's just agree to disagree. Well, in some areas we may agree to disagree because God hasn't revealed. God has not given us information, enough information for us to come to a conclusion. But I think we can know that as well. What I am saying is, from these passages, whatever God has revealed in His Word, whatever He wants us to know, we can know it. And wherever there's division, somebody is wrong, and we need to keep searching with a good and honest heart so that we can know that truth and be united with all others who have done the same thing. Appreciate your kind attention. There may be some here this afternoon who's never committed your life to Christ. You've never become a Christian. We want to encourage you to do that, to make that commitment to Jesus. Jesus died for you that you might be saved. But in order to be saved by Him, you must come to Him. If you're not sure what He has said about how to come, then let's study. Read His Word. Find out what it's saying. And whatever it says, obey it. If you already know what it says because you've read it, you've studied it, and you've just been putting it off, then we encourage you to no longer put it off, but to make that commitment to Jesus tonight, this afternoon. Come to Him, believe in Him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian, you've fallen away, you're no longer searching for truth, as you all repent, go to God in prayer, ask Him to forgive you. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. God will be with you and forgive you, and He'll help you. If you'll have the kind of heart that will search and study and learn and obey, we can do that. If you need to do to make that change in your heart that you might be saved, then please come while together we stand and sing.